The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 60, reading from the first verse, and it will be found on page 766 of the Church Bible. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. This can be found on page 2 of the Church New Testament. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they'd heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear what you would have us hear as we think about the familiar story of the coming of the Magi. We ask this in your name. Amen. We could still be in the Christmas season. You have a choice today about whether or not I say to you, Happy Christmas, or Happy Epiphany, and we've chosen for the latter. Tomorrow, 6th of January, when we're supposed to take down our decorations, and we remember the visit of the Magi to Jesus. But what does Epiphany mean? Have you ever had an Epiphany moment? We think of it as an aha moment, a sudden startling realization or discovery, when there's a new and deeper understanding of something. A problem or situation is understood from a new perspective, and it can be accompanied by feelings of elation, awe, or wonder. Think of Archimedes' Eureka discovery in the bath, or Isaac Newton's realization that the falling apple and the orbiting moon are both pulled by the same force, gravity. But often epiphany moments arrive after a complex combination of experience, memory, knowledge, predisposition, context. Think about falling in love with someone you've known for a long time. But the word epiphany originally referred to insight through the divine and can seem supernatural, as a discovery seems to come from outside. For some people, their moment of conversion to Christianity is like that, an epiphany moment. Think of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. And for us as Christians, the season of Epiphany refers to that realization that Christ is indeed the Son of God, God incarnate. And we celebrate the visit of the kings who followed a star and found themselves worshipping a baby in a stable. Or did they? As we celebrate Epiphany, it's interesting to note what the Bible does and doesn't say about those who visited Jesus when he was little. The visitors probably weren't kings. We don't know that there were three of them. We don't know what they were called. They didn't visit the stable. Matthew simply introduces us to the travelers with, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." But who were these men? There are Old Testament prophecies that describe the Messiah being worshipped by kings, as in our first reading today in Isaiah. "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Psalm 72 reads, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations serve him." But we do know that these visitors were wise men. Magi were astronomers or astrologers who served in royal courts throughout the ancient Near Eastern world. In the Babylonian Empire, Daniel encountered and rescued a group of prominent wise men that had been called upon to interpret the king's dream and messages from God. Our Magi may have been from the tribe of the Medes, with a priestly function in the Persian Empire. They might have come from the Parthian Empire, located to the east of present-day Iran, where there were remnants of Jewish culture still after the Babylonian captivity. That would explain why they were familiar with the sacred Hebrew scriptures and the Old Testament prophecies about the King of the Jews. Wherever they came from, they studied texts and the stars as they pursued wisdom and understanding. It was a Greek manuscript written about 500 AD that identified them as kings of Arabia, Persia, and India. And they were given names, as you will, I'm sure, all know, Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. And they were also identified as representing different ages. One was old, one was middle-aged, the other was young, 60, 40, 20, respectively. And although it was generally accepted for centuries that they were kings, it was Calvin who denied it, saying, "But the most ridiculous contrivance of the papists on this subject is that those men were kings. Beyond all doubt, they have been stupefied by a righteous judgment of God that all may laugh at their gross ignorance." So the visitors weren't kings. We don't know that there were three of them, even if there were three kinds of gift. We don't know what they were called, and they didn't visit the stable. The interval between Jesus' birth and their visit isn't specified. But Matthew says that on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. A child, not a baby, a house, not a manger, a stable. So we can ask, was it the same winter that Jesus was born? It could have been the following year. And that would explain why Herod decided to kill all the boys under two in Bethlehem, with his concern about his own crown and the reactions of the Romans. As astrologers, they would have been used to reading the stars. It's not clear just which star they followed, but there was a conjunction of planets, Mercury, Saturn, and Jupiter, in about 7 BC, which could well have been it. The gifts we remember each year are named in the Bible, and there are various interpretations of their meaning, but their primary significance lies in their great value. They were gifts fit for a king, given in an act of worship. The gifts are thought to recognize Jesus' royalty, his deity, and his humanity, recognizing him as king, God, and man. As now, gold was a valued commodity in the ancient world. We hear in Genesis that the accumulation of gold was one of the chief measures of wealth. It was scarce and particularly associated with royalty and nobility. In the first book of Kings, the Queen of Sheba brought King Solomon great quantities of gold. The wise men did indeed consider Jesus a king. Frankincense, an aromatic gum resin still widely used, particularly in parts of the Middle East and Africa today. And when burned, it creates a wonderful, beautiful aroma. And when it was burned, it was closely associated with ceremonial worship of a deity. The wise men understood that the prophecy of the newborn king carried with it a claim of deity. Myrrh, another aromatic gum resin, whose name means bitter, was used as a perfume and an anointing oil. When mixed with wine, it was drunk to relieve pain. It was probably used at the crucifixion when Jesus was offered a sponge soaked in it. It's also associated with death. It was a key ingredient in the mixture of spices that were used to prepare bodies for burial. Foreseeing Jesus' own cruel death, which was to bring us back into a relationship with our merciful God. Our Old Testament reading describes the wealth of nations coming to God's people through Christ. We don't know what Mary and Joseph did with the gifts, but the wealth would probably have been very helpful to them as they escaped to Egypt. For a family of humble means, a trip of that magnitude would be difficult to pull off. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh may well have financed the family's flight to Egypt. Jesus' birth was promised, prophesied in the Old Testament, and so was the visit from these wise men. They were the first Gentiles to find the Messiah. the Messiah who was born in Bethlehem, reminding everyone that Jesus was born in the Davidic line, in the territory and tribe of David. It was obvious that they should go first to Jerusalem, the capital, to find the new king. But the existing king, Herod, was worried. He summoned the priests who were in charge of temple worship and the teachers of the law who were experts in the development, teaching, and application of the Old Testament law, and they confirmed that Bethlehem was where the Messiah would be born. So Herod sends the Magi off to find the child, suggesting that he would go and worship the new king when they found him. Not his intentions at all. He was a ruthless king. He'd murdered his wife, his three sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, an uncle, and goodness knows how many other people, as well as going on later to slaughter the babies and toddlers in Bethlehem, when he felt threatened by the idea of a Jewish king. He wasn't a Jew, and he was very dependent on the support of the Romans. But the Magi had that dream that sent them home by another way, and Joseph would have a dream telling him to go to Egypt to keep that child safe. The prophecies of the Old Testament were being fulfilled. God was in control. So why is this time in the liturgical year called Epiphany? Because it reveals God's Son as a king, worthy of worship, not just by the Jews, but by the Gentiles. Aha, say the wise men, we were right to follow the star. Now we understand, we have seen the king we set out to find. This child fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament in so many ways. Aha, say those who are familiar with the prophets. That was what the reading meant. Can we too say, aha, now we understand more about the significance of that birth. Our Lord and King, our Emmanuel, God with us, our friend and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to keep the wonder and awe of the Epiphany when we recognize Jesus as your Son, God with us, and help us to travel with him, amazed by the love, the forgiveness, and the mercy that he offers. In his name we ask it. Amen.
Can bring to our.
We're going to take a moment and we're going to open up the scripture and we're going to look at it and we're going to consider Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, the story of the Magi. And I think it's important that sometimes scripture comes to life. So, in order to practically do this, we're going to act it out, okay? Now, if you're an introvert and you're like, this is the worst thing, I should not have come to church, it's okay. You can sit there and you won't have to move or anything. But I will need some volunteers, yeah? Some bold ones among us. So the first thing we need to do is we need to recreate the nativity, okay? So, do we think we could have a Mary and Joseph and a baby? Yeah? Do you want to come up? Do you want to be Mary? Okay, you can come sit here on the stair. And a Joseph. Can we have a Joseph? Anybody? Keen to be a Joseph? Feel free to just walk up or raise your hand. Yeah? Everyone's keen to do this. We need a lot of volunteers, guys, so we're going to have to, like, ramp this up in the new year. A Joseph. Yeah? Oh, fantastic. Thanks. Just come on up here, and you sit right there. You just sit right there. It's fine. Yeah.
Am I not a bit old for this, John?
No, you're fine. You're fine. Mary's a bit young, so it's all right. Okay, now, let's just pretend you're holding a baby. Okay, now, do you want to be a sheep? Okay, you can come here, and you'll represent all of the animals, okay? Yeah? Now, we need two shepherds as well. The shepherd's already here? You'll be a shepherd, okay? You come here, you'll be a shepherd. Perfect. Okay, so now, I think you should be on all fours, though. You're a sheep. Yeah. Sheep don't stand up. Like, hello, I'm a sheep. Okay, yeah, okay. Shepherds and sheep. You could go stand over there, okay? Now, okay, so this is our nativity scene. It's all set up. Oh, look at that. We've got a Gruffalo. Oh, man. This is the best Christmas ever. A Gruffalo showed up. I love it. Okay. Now, we need three wise people. I'm going to come out here because I think we should have some... I'm going to look for, actually for some older wise people, but I need an evil person in a minute, and you can be that, okay? So, can we have three elders here? Do you want to be a wise person? Okay. Two more wise people. Who's wise here amongst us? John, do you want to be wise? Come, we got Medja. We need one more wise person, yeah? Anyone else up for it? Oh, you look very wise. Come on, perfect, yeah. Come on up. Okay, now you wise people, you stand over here a little bit. Or actually, why don't you guys go back towards the sound desk, because you're going to make go on a bit of a journey, aren't you? You three go back there. Now, we need Herod, proper evil. Now, come on up, but what we need from you is your kind of most evil face, because Herod is like the baddie. Turn around, show everyone. Let's give it us. What's your... Oh! Not in church. That's too much. Okay. No, that's good. Okay. So you're going to be evil. Now, you come stand over here, Herod, because you're close to the nativity, right? But you're separate from it. Now, we need around Herod, we need a couple, like, priests and not-so-wise, pretending to be wise people. Okay, there we go. You can be a priest. Anyone else want to be... Well, okay, you can be a priest and a wise person as well. So you guys stand over there, and you guys are next to Herod. Okay, now, does anybody want to be a star? Who wants to twinkle real bright? Yes, we got a star. I really didn't think I was going to get a star. Okay, now, huh? We could have a multiple stars. Okay, so you come here. Now, we're going to put the scripture up, and we're going to act this out, okay? So... In the time of King Herod, give us that face again. Whenever I say Herod, you just do that, okay? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, wise men from the east came. Come. Look at you, coming from the east. They're coming. And actually, hold on. Go back, sorry. Go back. You need to twinkle, right here. Now you can come. Because you have something to follow right here. The star. A star is born. Okay. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked,
"Where is the child that is born King of Jews? For we observed the star rising. We have come to pay him homage."
Okay. Now, Herod, you heard all that, even though they were outside the city limits. Herod, you heard this, and you were frightened. Let's see it. Oh, evil Herod is frightened. And all Jerusalem with him. Okay, next slide. They called together, now this is Herod, he called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, does anyone want to read in bold that next line, in Bethlehem? I'll do it for you, I'll be a wise person. In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd, my people Israel. So now we have all this scene coming together, don't we? We've got Herod, the wise people have come together. My question is, why are they not at the nativity if they know this? Okay, we'll talk about that maybe later. Then Herod secretly called the wise men and learning, and we forgot them here, then the exact time when the star had appeared. Twinkle. Perfect. Then he sent them to Bethlehem. Send them. Come. Oh, here we go. Saying, go and search diligently for the child. We're pretending there's a child. And you brought Ribena. What? This is not frankincense. Okay. Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. So we have the nativity scene again. This is what we're celebrating today. We've not moved past it. Actually, we bring it right back into the middle. And we've got the wise people coming and visiting this nativity scene. And all of this drama and orchestration is happening with Herod and the wise people and stars. And it's all amazing. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star, and they had seen it at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. Amazing. Okay, last slide here. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. That is the most expressive I've ever seen you, John. Yes, I love it. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Oh, biscuits and ribena and diluting juice. It was beautiful. And then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. So in the midst of all of this, don't miss this, there's still this, even though they're wise men, God still has to give them a dream to say, hold on, Herod, evil, not so good, go back another way. And so they go back another way. Let's give everyone a round of applause. All right, you can grab a seat. Wow, I feel like that really brought it to life. And now that we have a Gruffalo and everything, we've really experienced the scripture. So in a moment, I'm going to kind of explore this a bit more. But if you can, and you're able, to please stand as we continue our worship.
If you are able, please stand with us. We'll sing praises to the Lord. Sing together, I stand amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Singing how sorrows, he made them his very own, and bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. My joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful.
Let's sing how marvelous.
Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful.
Amen. Please take a seat.
Let's have a moment of prayer as we begin to explore the scripture. Lord, we ask that you would open the scripture to us, that we would begin to encounter it and see how it impacts us today, Lord. Amen. Last October, I was on half term with my family, and we happened to think we were going one place for our holiday, and it didn't work out. And so we took another road, and we ended up in Salisbury. And we went to the cathedral there, and I know I'm a vicar, but I've also have a real love for cathedrals. So I'm trying to visit as many cathedrals as I can. And so we went to Salisbury Cathedral, and we're walking around, and I'm just normal John. I don't have my dog collar on, and I'm just, looking at things. And one of the stewards, or kind of sides people, comes up to me and says, "Hello, can I help you?" And I said, "Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm just, really enjoying this cathedral. And actually, I'm a vicar." And she there goes, "But you don't sound British." And I said, "I'm not British. I'm American. But I'm a vicar." She goes, "Are there many American vicars?" And I said, "There. I think there are a number of us. Yeah, we're around." And I said, "Not only that, I said, I'm a pioneer vicar." She goes, "What does that mean?" And I said, "It means that my role is hopefully to help people who are outside the church feel welcome and create church outside of the church or even come back into the church." And she says, "What?" And actually had quite like a snide look on her face. And she goes, "Well, fancy that. An American coming all over here helping British people get back into church." It was not a nice thing to say. And I looked at her and I said, "Judging by the state of the church, you need all the help you can get." And she was like, we had a good laugh, and then she moved on. But it was an interesting thing because I walked away and realized how many times I've had this type of conversation. Even beginning to speak or use my voice, people say, "Oh, an American, you're not really the Church of England type, are you?" There are a number of things that can make any one of us feel like outsiders, like we're not people who belong. It could be for race or sexuality or history or background. There could be a number of things that make people feel like outsiders. It happens all the time. Do you know, we read this story of the Magi, and I think with our modern eyes, we see elevated status. Elevated status. Meaning we see that they're kings. They're wealthy people that bring wealth to baby Jesus. But the readers back in the day wouldn't have seen that they were kings. They would have seen that they were outsiders. That these were pagans. These were not Jews. They were not people that should have been at that story. They would have tied it to Old Testament and where they came from. And they would have seen them as astrologers and people that didn't follow God as they knew God. These people were outsiders. And they were standing alongside shepherds who were also outsiders. People who didn't belong in the story of God. And yet, we have Herod, who was the person of power, the king of Jerusalem, who should have been an insider, who was actually an outsider, don't we? All the religious leaders of the day, who should have been at that nativity scene, were the ones that were on the outside. From the very beginning of the gospel, from the very beginning of Jesus coming to this earth, we see that those who think they're on the inside are actually on the outside, and those who think they're on the outside are invited into the inside. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Epiphany. This revelation of Jesus, that everyone can come. Do you know that there's a twist to this story? Yeah? Is that we can think about this story and actually we don't know where we place ourselves. But here's the twist that I want to tell you. Each one of us here are outsiders. We ourselves are not meant to be in the Jesus story. But today, as we come back to the Nativity, each one of you is invited in. Maybe you see yourself as a Herod person. Maybe not Herod that evil, but you think you've done something that is so wrong that there's no way that you could come to Jesus. Do you know what? Today you are not an outsider. You are invited in. And the story's big enough. Jesus' story, the gospel, is big enough to bring you right in. Maybe you feel like you don't look the part of church. And you feel like everyone else has got it together, but you don't look the part. You're not Stoke Bishop enough. You're not St. Mary's enough. Well, I tell you right now, you are not on the outside. You are invited in. You can come in. This gospel is big enough to hold each and every one of us. Maybe you feel that you are actually like Mary. You are a faithful follower. Today, you are also still here. You who have come and love Jesus are invited again to go deeper with Jesus. Each one of you are invited to the epiphany of having your eyes opened to the gospel, to Jesus. So you see, we are all actually insiders in Christ. And that's the story. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that your gospel was so revolutionary that it turned things upside down, that it took the revelation of Jesus to show people where they really were. And I ask today, Lord, that you would turn St. Mary's and everyone in here and in this parish upside down again, and that you would show us what it's like for the outsiders to be insiders and the insiders to be outsiders. Lord, we want to see you. In this new year, we want to see you. Come and reveal yourself to us again. Amen. Please stand if you're able as we worship. We're going to just, Matt in a minute is going to be playing kind of something softly. And the first option you have is to do nothing. Just sit in your seat where you're at, if that's where you're comfortable. And pray and think about what we're talking about. It's perfectly fine for you just to stay where you are. The second thing you can do is maybe make your own journey to our sacred space. So we have the James Chapel here. And if you want to, you can go and sit in the James Chapel for a while. We just ask that you go through this door up here because of where the band is. So maybe for 10 minutes, you want to just sit quietly in a very different space and think and pray. So you can do that in the James Chapel. The third option you have is over here, we've got a big cross, and there's a table underneath it, and you can write on a sticky note maybe something you're sorry for. Maybe starting this new year, repentance is a great way to start or respond to this story as well, and to say, God, I'm sorry for this or that, and you roll it up, and you put it in the cross, and you leave it there, receiving the forgiveness of God. That's something too. Now, if you go over there and do that, no one's going to judge you or think you're Herod. You can go over there because it's a normal part of all of our Christian lives is to say we're sorry. That's very normal for all of us. Mm-hmm. And the fourth thing you can do if you want to is come over here to this table. And these are pencils you can take away. And I've got some pipe cleaners. And what you can do is say a prayer. And you can say, God, this is Jesus. To say Jesus. And every time you go around it, you say, I give you... Whatever you want to do, so you can say, I give you my family, I give you my job, I give you my relationships, I give you things that are hard, the things that are easy, I give you everything that is in my life. And each one of these twists is a way that you give yourself back to Jesus. And then you can take this, and you can take this home with you, grab a postcard. And the reason we do postcards is because the Magi went on a bit of a holiday, a bit of a journey, didn't they? And you can write a prayer to put yourself on a bit of a journey for the new year. I think wouldn't it be amazing if we all wrote a prayer or had a prayer that we thought that said, in the new year, reveal yourself to me freshly, Jesus. That at next year when we come to this service, I would be in a different place with you than I am now. That my life would be deeper in Jesus. Yeah? Is that clear? I practice that at home, saying that. Okay, so you can stay where you are. James Chapel, ask for forgiveness over there, a prayer in the cross, or do pencils over here. Let me just say a quick little prayer, and then you can go and do what you want to do. Lord, as we respond to your scripture, that you would internalize it, that we would encounter you, that we would encounter your forgiveness, your life, your light, your revelation of you, Lord, that we would go on a journey and we would see ourselves and see you in new ways. Amen.